So, we're going to talk about the armor, the spiritual armor. Okay, again, and one of these, pretty much the last sermon on this, probably for a while, the cloak of zeal. Amen. And don't lose your fire. That's what this is called, the cloak of zeal. Don't lose your fire. I'm going to attempt to see if I can get this to work here. That'll be great if I do. Yep. Let's see. All right. Here we go. Huh? How about that? All right. So this is obviously a Roman soldier. Okay, this is pretty much what Paul, the Apostle Paul, was talking about when he was describing the Roman soldier. Now, Paul knew the Roman soldier very well, and the reason he knew the Roman soldier very well was because he was chained to them. Amen? So he had them, and you notice that in the background what's highlighted here is the cloak. All right? The cloak for the Roman soldier is highlighted here, and it is an important part of the armor, though we know that all the armor is important, okay? We understand that. We know that it is, all right? However, this part, as you notice, the cloak covers the backside. It covers kind of all of the other armor, which tells us that, hey, listen, we need the armor of God, amen? We need the whole armor of God, but we need this cloak of zeal to cover everything that God has given us, all the spiritual armor that we've been given. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 59, verse number 16, and he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? The breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation upon his head. Well, we know that, right? We know about the helmet of salvation and his righteousness. Oh, excuse me. The helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing. Does anybody remember the garments of vengeance? Remember that? What was that? What do we liken that to? We liken that to imprecatory prayers. Amen. Praying that imprecatory prayer. There's some people that think, oh no, you don't do that. That's wrong. That was Old Testament. You don't do that. Well, Nate proved in the sermon that he preached, Old Testament and New Testament, amen, that you do pray imprecatory prayers. Paul prayed imprecatory prayers, told people to pray imprecatory prayers. So, that's part of the armor. Amen. I put that in my series online. I put his sermon in there because it does go with it. Amen. It's part of that armor. It's part of what we're fighting. And what we're fighting with. And then it says here, he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Zeal as a cloak. What is that? Well, there's the cloak right there. And why is God telling us? Notice, you know, this is such a good picture here, because you notice that's the shield of our faith. Do you see how that shield is big enough to cover his whole body? When he stands up there and he's fighting, that shield is there to cover everything. The helmet of salvation, look at the helmet. It completely covers his head right there. So he's there, and obviously he's got the sword of the Spirit, and the breastplate is on there. So you see, all the armor is there. Amen? All of it is there, and all of it is necessary. All of it is important. But what this cloak is very important, and we're going to talk about that right now. So I'll shut this off here, but I just wanted to give you that picture of that. You can't look at it the whole time. I'm sorry. You don't get pictures the whole time, children. All right? It's enough of an... What's that? I'm not going liberal. No. You'll find out after this if I am. All right? All right. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you for all that you do in this church, Lord, because it is your work, not mine. Lord, it's your work, and we thank you for it. Lord, I thank you for each one of these men here that have a zeal for you and these ladies that have a zeal for you. And Lord, I just pray, Father, that you would help us to put on this cloak of zeal and to go out and do battle for our Lord. Help us, Lord. We need it. We live in some cold times. Cold. You said, Lord, the love of many shall wax cold. And it is, and we see it. Dear God, help us burn with that fire from above, that fire from heaven, that zeal from heaven. Lord, that zeal that's like a fire shut up in our bones. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Isaiah, he was talking about the Lord, obviously. And this is the armor that you and I get. Amen. We get this armor from God. It's important to understand that all of the spiritual armor, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. And having done all to stand, right? Amen. Having your loins girt about with truth. Let's look at some of those. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I feel like setting that on a tape on record or on autoplay and continuous play over and over again for us to understand this, that we need to, as we engage in this world, as we serve the Lord, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our battles are not with the people that are in front of us. It's with the spirit that works inside of them. Amen. That's the battle. And yes, we are battling for our Lord, but listen, that's what we have to understand. It's the spirit that's leading them. When we see people come up and oppose the gospel, do you really think that's just human? No. Well, let me ask you a question. Is what you're preaching just human? Or is it from above? It's from heaven. That's why it's withstood so much. Amen. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Amen. We talked about that this morning, taking that gospel peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. We looked at that shield of faith just now. See how that covered the whole body? That shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Doesn't say some of them, does it? Says all of them. Why? Because this book, all sufficient, amen. Everything. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Amen. So that prayer goes with it. You got to have prayer with it. Got to have prayer. Amen. Okay. So the devil is always lurking about, seeking whom he may devour. We are to have our armor on at all times. But this is a piece of that gospel armor that is rarely even talked about. Do you see why you've got to know the whole Bible, not just part of it? Sometimes we think, well, you know, this is all God has said on the subject. Is this one chapter this? No, it isn't. There's so much more in the Bible, but if you don't read the whole Bible, you'll never see that. That's why you got to read the whole Bible, amen? You got to read it all, amen? Read the whole thing so you know it. So you can learn it, so you can take it all in, because you're going to remember stuff. And you'll be in the New Testament, and you'll be like, I remember I read something like that in the Old Testament. And you go back and you do some looking, you do some word search, and you find out, you know what? God already talked about this. He talked about it back here. Amen. That's why word searches are good to do. Amen. One thing that I like about, and I thank God for, is some of these programs that are on smartphones and things like that, because you can do word searches a little bit easier, you know, than you could before. And you could find things. The old way was a concordance, right? But now we have these word searches that you can get them all in one page, and you could start to study everything around it, and you can learn something by that. Listen, use these things for the glory of God. Amen. Use them for the glory of God. There's no sin in that. Use it so you can learn the Bible. All right, so we need to look at why this is important. Why is that cloak of zeal? Well, let me read you about the cloak here. The cloak served multiple important functions for the Roman soldier. It provided warmth, which was important to defend against the cold. I think that's key there. Why was it called the cloak of zeal? Why? What does a cloak do? Keeps you warm, doesn't it? Keeps the wind off you, keeps you warm, right? Covers your body so you're warm. Think about that. So it provided warmth, which was important to defend against the cold. Natural oils were used to make it nearly waterproof, which was important when the rains came. You know, you and I can't lose our fire just because the rains start pouring and people are always going to try to throw water on a fire. Do you understand that? Listen to me and listen closely and understand the words that I'm saying. People are always going to try to throw water on the fire. They want to drown out that fire. It is the natural tendency of people that are not on fire to drown out the fire. Natural oils were used to make it nearly waterproof, which is important when the rains came. It also provided makeshift bedding, which was important during long marches. They used it for bedding as well, right? As they were on the go, on the run. That zeal helped them. That cloak helped them, right? When they laid down, they had to lay down on that hard, old, rough world. Think about it. And they had to lay down, but what they have, man, that you can get, listen, zeal will take a man in a lot of places, right? That fire of the Lord inside of you, that zeal for God inside of you, that passion, it'll take you a long way for the Lord, especially when it comes from God. Man, you'll do some things that you wouldn't do. You will bear some things. Listen closely. You will put up with some things. You will forbear. You will do a lot of things with zeal. And that's what the cloak did too. Man, you could get a lot. Hey, you know how it is. We got a perfect example here in Minnesota. Just walk outside downtown. Try to preach without a coat on. How long will you stay out there? Not very long, but when that coat warms you, man, you'll stay out there for a long time, won't you? Amen? What's that cloak of zeal do? Same thing. When you are cloaked or you are covered in zeal and all of your armor is covered with that zeal, man, you can do a lot. I'm going to tell you what's wrong with people. They're too cold. They're preaching this book not like it's the living, fire-breathing words of God, but they are preaching it like it's some cold textbook. And when you get that way, you ain't got no fire. And you're not warm, and you ain't mad at anything. And that's why. So when people see somebody that's on fire like that, man, they don't want to hear that. Man, what's wrong with you? Something wrong with you. Yeah, it's called the zeal of the Lord hath eaten me up. You better get it. You need some of it. Without this, without his cloak, a soldier was subject to bitter cold, freezing rain, and painfully uncomfortable nights. You just go ahead and try to walk through this Christian life with no zeal. Without that power and that fire of the Lord. You know what's going to happen to you? You're going to have some cold. You're going to have a cold Christianity is what you're going to have. Right? It's going to be cold. Cold, mechanical. No power, no passion. No fire. Why do you think people are leaving churches today? There's a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons are if the preachers don't even believe what they're saying, why should we? You don't even believe what you're saying, man. You can't even convince me of what you're saying. I know the Holy Ghost drives it home. That's not my point. My point is he puts a fire inside of his people. Amen. Flaming fire, that's right. That's what he does to his ministers, amen? Amen. So, you know, I've seen a lot of guys in zeal make some mistakes, but I would rather see 1,000 of those mistakes than see some cold dead weight on the side that does nothing. Because God will use that man that's on fire. He'll teach him some things. He'll take some bruises. He'll take some bumps and bruises along the way. But you know what? God will use that man. He'll use that fire he put inside of him too. Hey, one thing's for sure. I say what you want to, but I remember one thing Pastor Johnson said. And I've never forgotten it. One thing he said. He said, "You just go start a fire and everybody will come out and watch it burn." That's what he said. Just go start a fire. Everybody will come watch it burn. Amen. That's right. It's called being used of God to cut something out of a cornfield somewhere that was nothing there. It wasn't any fundamental Baptist church in this area. These unfortunate conditions would give a noticeable edge to a better equipped enemy, since a cold, wet, and sore soldier can easily be a demotivated soldier. I hope you're thinking spiritually here and you see the lessons here. Let me read that to you again. A cold, wet, and sore soldier can easily be a demotivated soldier. Man, I'll be honest. I was praying that this week. God, I don't want to lose my fire, man. I don't want to lose it. I don't want to lose it. I don't. and it didn't take very long, and the Holy Ghost stoked it back up for me real quick. And a demotivated soldier, while not incapable of fighting, will not be performing at his peak. Do you understand that? That zeal, man, you perform. A soldier performs, man, when he's equipped. Amen? He's confident. Oh, yeah. They're arrogant. Yeah, I don't like that preaching because it's arrogant. That person comes across as arrogant. No, I think you're confused with somebody that has some zeal and some fire in them, and they're not ready to go to sleep. I'm sorry that your whole Christian life is about you taking a nappy-wappy, okay? I'm sorry that's your whole Christian life, that you have a desire to sleep through everything. But God does a work in people, and if it ain't been done in you, get on your face and get it done. Get the power of God. Get the fire of God. Okay, that was the opening. Okay. All right. I just don't like the way he said it. Right? Yeah, I like what he said, but I don't like the way he said it. No, you don't like what he said either. Quit lying. I love critics because they do help fuel my fire, by the way. Be honest with you. Keep it coming. Keep it coming. Because all it does is just fuel it even more. I just know. I know when all this yelping's going on, I know this is God using it. Somebody got hit. We'll talk about that a little bit today, too. Oh, you didn't think I was going to shut up about that, did you at all? Nah, I got too big of a mouth to do that. First, number one, we'll look at what is the zeal that we are to wear. What is the zeal, and why is it so important that we wear it over all of our other armor as we go out and battle this Antichrist spirit? Do you understand? You are in the midst of the wicked world. You're in the midst. Listen, everything is cold around you. We're going to talk about that, but everything is cold around you. Mechanical, cold, politically correct. Don't want to offend anybody. Can't say anything that's going to upset the Abacard. Don't want. Listen, like I've always told you, I don't want to just rock it. I want to tip it all the way over before I die. I want the whole thing tipped over. I'm not for just rocking the boat. I think you got to tip it all the way over, don't you, Brother Paul? You just got to tip the whole thing over. Amen? Yeah. Yeah, bigot. Stop it. That's going to go through my head. Anyway, the cloak. I get distracted too easy. The cloak, like the cloak, like all the other armor, comes from the Lord. It's not, listen, this is not, the zeal that we have is not manufactured zeal. It's not hype. Let me explain something to you, okay? I've been a part of all that hype, okay? And I'm not even talking about it in fundamentalism. I'm talking about as a salesman. Man, I used to go in a room, and I had a room that I would have meetings with, and there'd be people, there'd be a huge room of 500 people, man. And I could go at a meeting or whatever, 200, I don't remember how many people, there was a huge room, there was a lot of people there. It was like different divisions and everything, probably 300 or 400 people, I can't remember the exact number. I would go in there, and man, I'd get up there, and with youth and energy and vigor, and would get those people fired up. I knew how to get a room full of salesmen fired up and everything else. I knew how to do it. I could still go do it. Sort of. I hate it now. But anyway, it's just not me. I can't do it. I don't like that anymore. But you know what? Here's the thing, though. I could do it. I know what that is. That's manufactured hype. The motivation, that is just money. But when God starts a fire inside of you, it ain't going out. Amen? You know? That flame doesn't go out. All right, unless you don't have that cloak of zeal on. The cloak, like all the other armor, comes from the Lord. It's not manufactured zeal, but it's spirit-led zeal from the Holy Ghost of God dwelling inside of us. Passionate ardor in the pursuit of anything in general. Zeal is an eagerness of desire to accomplish or obtain some object, and it may be manifested either in favor of any person or thing or in opposition to it and in a good or bad cause. Turn to Numbers chapter 25, verse number 11. Man, this guy had some zeal. Whew. Did he ever have some zeal? Phinehas. Is it Phinehas or is it Phinehas? Thank you. See, I can't even speak it in English, so I'd never be good with Greek. How do you pronounce letters that look like that? Anyway, it's weird. Anyway, listen to Scorby. I don't want to. I'll just listen to you, and you can. It's fine. You can do it for me. Thanks. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel. Look at this. While he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. What happened there? Man, there was fornication going on, and the people had already been destroyed by the plague. God had sent out a plague, and he was killing people. And Phinehas seen the fornication right in the camp. It was right there in the camp. And what did he do? He took that javelin, and he threw it right through him. Amen. Both of them. Went right through both of them. Stuck him dead right there. Amen. Talk about the zeal of mine house hath eaten me up. Amen. Amen? That was some zeal right there. What do you have? He had some fire for the Lord. Why? Because that zeal was fueled by the fact that he knew that if he didn't do that, God was going to start killing people. Because you know the God of the Bible does kill people. Doesn't he? You know, he had a fire for the Lord. He had a zeal. He had a fire. He was zealous for the Lord's sake. Amen? God blessed him for it. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 10, verse number 16. By the way, you and I have to have that intensity when we preach, that fire and that zeal. We got to have that, friend. We need that as we preach the Word of God. We need that as we go out. We need that zeal. Hey, I know there's some guys out there that they don't like that kind of fire and zeal. Why? Because it might burn them, and they don't want to get burned. Right? I understand that. But you know what? God wants us to have that fire, because that fire is contagious, by the way. It's very contagious. 2 Kings chapter 10, verse number 16, and he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they made him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria, till he had destroyed him according to the saying of the Lord, which he spake to Elijah. And Jehu gathered all the people together and said to them, Ahab served Baal little, but Jehu shall serve him much. What happened there? Man, Jehu said, hey, you got to come see my zeal for the Lord. Let's go. Come on, let's go. You know what we need out there? We need more pastors that look at their men and say, hey, come on, let's go. See my zeal for the Lord. Let's hit the streets. Let's go slay Ahab and Jezebel. But I will tell you, you have to slay them first in your church before you can in the world, and that's one of the problems. You don't want to slay Ahab and Jezebel in the church house, do they? No, they want to leave them there, and that's why they don't have any zeal. That's why God took a man outside and brought him in and said, okay, come take care of business. Kill them all. Now, obviously, we're not physically doing that. What are we doing? Well, for lack of a better term, we would be slaying them with the law. One prominent preacher told me he never saw that before. And then one other living room preacher commenced to talk about it. So then when Nate preached his sermon on open-air preaching, he pointed out that slaying in the law is in there. And showed that. Amen? Which, by the way, I was blessed by that sermon. I really appreciated that. You know why? Because I like to see God's men stand up and preach the Word of God. Amen? I don't care who it is here. I love to hear it. Why? And I love to hear him in the street preaching the Word of God. Amen. I love it. I love it. I'm not tired of it. It hasn't got old for me. It's exciting. It's an adventure. Every time I go out, it's like a new adventure. It is. You know why you're bored in your Christian life? Because you don't have any adventures. That's why. Right? That's right. We're out doing exploits all the time. We never know what we're going to run into. Or who. Yeah. Go outside. It is like the time of the book of Acts. That's right. Jehu had a zeal, though, didn't he? He said, come on, let's go. See my zeal. If we had more pastors doing that, we might just see America fixed a little bit. Amen. Could just see spiritual. You have to understand something. I'm not looking for a political fix for America because there isn't one. It's all Antichrist. But I'll tell you what I believe could do it, what God did before, right in the pulpits and out in the streets. You get a revival going there, and I'm going to tell you something right now. It'll spread like fire all over the land. That's how you'll change things. But I'm sorry. Occultist Pentecostal Ted Cruz is not going to do it. So you can post them on your little Facebook wall all you want to and all those other things, but that's not going to change anything, okay? Because they're all Antichrist. When they get up there to that office, they're bought and paid for, baby. Bought and paid for. 100%. And if they're not, they don't make it there. That's how it works. It's fixed. That's right. If they don't fall in line or they get a little shaky, then their vice president has them shot in the head by their own security guard. Okay, let's get off that and keep moving. The driver, that's right. Stop talking about this. We're all going to hang together, Brother Paul. We're just... Now, therefore, call unto me all the prophets of Baal. Look, his zeal intensified, though. Look at him. And Jehu gathered all the... After he had slain Ahab's sons and everything, or Ahab and all that pertained to Ahab, man, he went for the house of Baal. He goes, okay, well, we're going to get this done right then. Yeah, he set them all up. He got them all together. He worked them all up, and then what happened? Slew them all. Let none of them escape. What happened to him? He had some fire. He had some zeal for the Lord. You know, if you let your fire burn out, if you let your zeal burn out, you're going to do nothing for God. You need that cloak of zeal. You need it. You need that armor wrapped in that cloak of zeal. You know, we know we don't call down physical fire from heaven, but you and I should burn hot with that zeal like Jehu did, destroying the false doctrine of the day. You know, which reminds me, I had one evangelist tell me this week that, you know, with your radio show and all this, you can't be chasing around like all the heresies and all the things that are going on, all the things that are going on right there. You shouldn't be doing that. You know, your church is off track. It's off course. You know, it's off course. Oh, okay. Well, it's interesting to me, though, that God is using it for his glory and helping people. We are supposed to have a fire and a zeal for true doctrine. And we are supposed to show people that error out there. And that's what that radio show does. That's why it's called Sound the Battle Cry. But more importantly, I mean, you were the one that wanted to come on the show and prove your point. But if it's not a very effective show, why would you want to come on it in the first place and go prove your point? I got something for you. Why don't you go get one and see if anybody will listen to you? Yeah, what kind of fighting fundamentalist doesn't expose the error? That's right. Hey, Ben, where's the fight at? Man, let me help you with something, folks. Listen closely. The devil wants your fight gone. So he'll send the brethren along, and they'll come along, and they'll try to discourage you and say, hey, you got to tone it down a little bit. Right, Brother Paul? You got to tone it down a little bit. Tone it down just a few notches there. You just got a little bit too much here. You're going to, wait a minute, the whole 501c3 thing, that's just a little bit too much. The government is corrupt? Oh, that's just a little bit too much. You hate Christmas because it's not biblical? That's just a little bit too far. Well, like I said before, if we do it right, we'll lose our heads. I don't have a desire to do that really that bad, to lose my head or anything. But you know what? Here's the point. I would rather do something than nothing. And I would rather burn hot so people know that I actually believe what God says. Do you want to know the crazy part about it? I'm not the only one either. So when I get all these false accusations thrown at me, oh, you guys are cultish. You know, I never could figure out how, if I don't celebrate Christmas, which came from Tammuz and Babylon, I'm cultic, but you're not because you do? What are we in, backwards land? How does that work? How does that even work? You can't prove with one Bible verse that first of all, that Jesus was even born on December 25th. You can't prove that at all because it's not in there. And you can't prove using a Christmas tree to worship Jesus Christ and to remember Christ's birth and all these other things. You can't prove one thing, but you're going to live and die on that hill right there of Christmas when you have nothing biblical to say about it. But I've gone too far because I say, no, I don't want anything to do with that. I mean, you should have all that practice it. You should have tuned into the Pope's ceremony. He was celebrating on December 25th too. He had a wonderful celebration in the Vatican. St. Peter's Square? You could watch it, and El Papa could have led you through your worship. Yes, I did mean that to cut you. I hope it did. Because I pulling his golden scepter. Yeah, I'm a little bit tired of hearing people try to make false accusations. Because somebody actually has some zeal. I'm sorry, there are a few people left that actually believe this book. And I don't have to, and listen, let me be clear. I'm not a traveling evangelist, aka an itinerant preacher that goes to churches and supported by a bunch of churches. I don't have to do that. God gave us a church right here. Amen. And we don't care if the guy down the road doesn't believe like we do. We're still going to do right. We're not concerned about that. I don't have a stake in the game, so you can call me whatever you want to. You can say whatever you want to, but I don't need for all those 500 preachers to like me. I really don't care if they do, to be honest with you. Not that I don't love my brethren, but the point is this. I'm not going to worry about them. This is the body that God has brought together here. I'm not worried about what they think out there. Now, there's a lot of people that love this ministry and they're blessed by it, and I thank God for them. And I want to help them, I want to be a blessing to them, and we will be, amen, by the grace of God. But you know what? At the end of the day, that's why we have a local church. And if you think I'm going to quit preaching about Christmas and Tammuz's birthday and everything else because it offends you and you're going to break fellowship with me, go ahead, do it. You didn't make me, and you ain't going to break me. I'm not of you, I'm of the Lord. God does his work who he chooses to do it with. So that's a bad attitude. No, it isn't. It's called independent, autonomous. You should look into it. Yeah, it's Baptist, that's right. You preach on Baptist history, you should really figure it out. Quit being a baby. Put away your idolatry. Get right with God. Quit being scared of women. My goodness, stand up, be a man. Baby. I'm tired. I don't care. I hope he hears it. He's probably listening to it right now. I hope he does hear it. Good, let him hear it, because I ain't pulling any punches anymore either. You want to accuse this church of being cultic? Well, you know what? I'm going to give you an answer. Yeah, exactly. You ain't going to take the fight out of me by labeling me? Oh, I'm going to label you. Oh, you mean like they did? Hey, listen, buddy, you're not the only one that studied Baptist history, okay? Paulicians, Waldenses, Donatists, Novationists. They were all called by a different sect and a different name, and they were accused of being a cult by who? Rome. So let me help you with some history. Another thing is that charge and accusation. By the way, you'll never take the fight out of me or the fire, and I'll still keep preaching on false doctrine and wicked, wicked Babylonian practices in the church that's destroying it, and witchcraft in the house of God. Disney. All of those things that are antichrist and satanic. Yeah, we're not going to quit preaching on that. And by the way, no, people are not moving here because I'm the one. Whatever that means, anyway. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, exactly. That's how it works. So to make that accusation, you think you're the one? No, I don't think I'm anything. I'm shocked when anybody shows up Sunday, all right? I'll be honest with you. I have been for years. And when you come back again, I'm even more shocked. Right? When people sent me emails that actually said they were listening, I was extremely shocked. I'm like, really? Why? I mean, I just, I didn't, I didn't, I didn't anticipate that thousands of people would listen online. I didn't anticipate any of those things. I just wanted to preach the truth. You know what I saw? A lack of holiness, a lack of righteousness, a lack of separation, and no fire at all anymore. Amen. That's what I saw. No zeal. The zeal of his house has not eaten them up. That's what I saw. You say, well, you think you're better? No, I don't think I'm better. Man, I don't. I know what I am. And I know what I got saved from. I don't think I'm better. You just want to say that to me so you can shut me up and throw some water on my fire. That's what you want to do. You just think you're better. So you just throw that water on. Throw that water on. We just wrap that cloak of zeal around even tighter and trust the Lord, because the fire comes from God. That's the fire shut up in your bones that you have to speak. Amen. You can't help it but speak. Man, every time I go out in the street, I tell my wife, man, my throat's a little sore. I don't know if I'm going to preach when I go out there. And I can't help it. I get out there, it's like, no, I got to say something. I can't do this. She's like, yeah, right. You're going to preach. No, I ain't going to say nothing. I'm just going to go out. I'm just going to go with them. Yeah. She looks at me like, yeah, right. Right? Because you know we're not going to show. You get addicted to the ministry. And you get out there and you got to lift up your voice. You got to warn them because you know what's coming. And you know what? It's so cold out right now. And I don't mean the temperature. I'm talking about the people. I'm talking about the churches. I'm not even talking about the lost. I'm talking about the churches. It's so cold right now that these people, why do you think they're so deceived? Like Hollywood's okay. They're going along with everything that this world does, and there's no difference in the church. Listen, come on. Let's be honest. You listen to the average sermons today, and you won't get offended. You won't get offended. The world doesn't get offended. That's why they show up on Easter and Christmas. You want to know why people don't show up here on Easter and Christmas? You know why they don't? Because they already know what we say, and they don't want to be here. You know why they show up and all their family, there's a Merry Christmas, and they have all this smile on their face, and they're all happy and everything, and they look at you with these, and it's so phony and fake, right? They just look at you with that heartfelt, Merry Christmas. Huh? and that's what they look at you like, right? And they actually, you know why they're showing up to that church? Because they know there's going to be a soft message. Nobody's going to be offended. You might get a free candy cane if you show up. Everybody will act like they like you, and you can go home and act like you put in your time spiritually. You want to know why those people don't come here on those days? First of all, we're not here most of the time because we don't have a special service for that. But even if we did, like Sunday or whatever for Easter, if they came in, they're not going to come into that. Why? Because they already know what we're about. You can go online and just listen to a sermon like, I don't want to go there. Some of you say you send my sermons around, nobody wants to listen to them. I just laugh. We praise the Lord, though. 600 and some odd sermons went out last month, nearly 700. Amen? Yeah, praise the Lord. And that's all of us. That's any of you guys that preach or whatever that's on there. But we praise the Lord for that. But, you know, the Bible says, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. You know how deceived people are today in the house of God? They are deceived. Disney, all the movies, everything going on, Hollywood, sports, everything. They're deceived. They think it's all okay. They think God's okay with that. God's not mad about that. It's okay. That's just part of our world. No, it's part of their world. It's not supposed to be part of you. You are out of the world. Amen. Are you not of the world? Excuse me. You're in the world. He said, "I pray that you not take them out of the world, but in the world that they would serve Him, that they would be faithful to Him." Folks, that's right. You got to have zeal. You got to have that zeal. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Wait, so you and I are surprised when brethren and even other people, they don't like your zeal? When the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me? Well, sure, you're the target. You're right in front. They can't shoot God, otherwise these devils would. But they can't do that. Right? So what do? They shoot his representative. And what do the people of God do? Even the saved people, what do? That don't want to get right with God, or those that profess to be saved, what do? They're shooting at you. And you bear the reproach. Why? You bear his reproach. That's what you bear. Right? Listen, we got to have that fiery passion to serve the Lord. Don't lose your fire. Psalm 119, verse number 139. My zeal hath consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Look at that. Because my enemies have forgotten my words, or thine words. When we wear zeal like a cloak, we are like our Father in heaven. You know, whenever Jesus appeared, or God appeared many times, what did they appear? Flaming eyes, right? Fire. Amen? When the angel appeared to Ezekiel, there was fire. Every time you see God appear, for the most part, when he said Lucifer, what did he do? He walked amidst what? The stones of what? Anybody remember? Fire. That's right. He walked among those stones of fire, right? Why? Because when you see God, there's fire. Amen. That's right. When you see somebody that has a zeal and a love for God, man, they got fire. Ezekiel chapter 5, verse number 13. Thus shall mine anger be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be comforted, and they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal when I have accomplished my fury in them. We understand that God's zeal one day is going to be released in fury. Acts chapter 22, verse number 3. I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Sicily, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. Paul said, man, he was zealous. Paul was, he had that zeal, misplaced zeal, right? That zeal not according to knowledge. Amen. He says he did it ignorantly, but man, you could tell Paul had a zeal. How could you tell Paul had a zeal? How could you tell that Paul actually believed? How could you tell that Paul actually believed what he was saying? Because he followed it up by killing the saints of God. That's how you know. You can always tell if a man really believes what he preaches. Because if he does, he's out doing it. Right? He's out practicing it. If he really believes it. Amen? Think about that. Second Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 2. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked many. Wait a minute, provoked very many. Wait a minute. Paul said that the zeal of that church had provoked many people. Right. Now, if you look around and you see, that's what I challenge all the critics and people that try to shoot at that, and I don't like the way you say this, you know what? Look at the fruit then. What did Paul say? Paul said, your zeal of your church provoked many other churches to do something. What have we heard from men online? Hey, we're out preaching, man. We got to get out and preach somewhere. We got to get out and do this. We've been watching your videos. We got to get out and preach. Well, I can't find a church of guys that want to preach, so I'm going to move here because you guys want to preach. What is it? It's zeal. It's fire. And what does it do? It provokes people. That cloak of zeal that you wear will provoke people. Amen? It'll provoke them to want to do more. When they see these videos, man, these people, you understand, people write me, and they like really think they like know you. You don't know them, but they know you. They're like, yeah, say hi to Paul for me and for Brother Nate and all these other guys. And they start talking about all these guys. Yeah, when Paul said this on that video, man, that was funny and this and that. And they start going through. These people are watching. Why? Because the zeal provokes them. That's what God said it would do. Amen. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Titus chapter 2, verse number 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Man, they're on fire with good works. They got a passion and a fire for good works. Well, it's not just preaching. That's anything. Amen. It's anything that we do. Wanting to help others, have a desire to help others, feeding those that need it, right? Amen. Anything we can do to be a blessing to people. When a man has all other excellencies, when the grace of God has worked in him all other virtues, then zeal, this is from Spurgeon, by the way, which is really good, then zeal is still needed to elevate and perfect his entire manhood. Behold the altar built on unhewn stones, and after God's own law, behold the wood laid on it. See the victim slain and the blood flowing, but you cannot make a sacrifice without fire. Unless the fire from heaven shall perfect the sacrificial preparations, all will be useless. Behold in the altar the figure of the man. He has faith, courage, love, consecration. But if he lacks the fire of fervent zeal, his life will be a failure. He will remain an unoffering. He will remain an offering unconsumed and consequently worthless and unaccepted. Don't lose your fire! By this indeed may you know the genuine from the false, when other things might raise a question. The false is like the altar of Baal, whereon there is much wood and a well-fed bullock, and around it are active genuflections and vigorous rituals, like Rome. But there is no true fire from heaven, like this down here, when you hear this guy going, and talking like that, doing all the ceremonies, all that weird stuff, right? What? Where's the fire? It's not there. It's not real. The fire's when they light it and they spread the opium smell everywhere. I got to admit, I used to like that opium smell. I don't know what it was, but anyway, just kidding. It's really stinky, but there's... Well, did it stinky? What are you doing? You can't even smoke in a building. How do they get away with that in here? It's religious. Oh, the potheads are coming, man. I'm telling you. They're going to set up shop, right? The humanists are going to be like, hey, if they can smoke, we can smoke. All right? That's how it goes. It's our religion. Light it up. It's coming. All right? While the genuine is like the altar of Elijah, upon which, in answer to fervent prayers, the hallowed flames descend. One of the first requisites of an earnest, successful, soul-winning man must be zeal. As well, a chariot without its steeds, a sun without its beams, a heaven without its joy, as a man of God without zeal. The Christian is to wear zeal as we wear an outward garment which covers all the rest of our garments, a flowing robe which encompasses the entire person around. Zeal is all-enveloping. Zeal should envelope all the powers of the Christian. He is to invest himself with faith and love, with patience and perseverance, with hope and joy. But zeal must be over all these. We are not to be zealous with one part of ourselves, or zealous in one particular duty, or zealous at one special season. We are to be altogether zealous for all Christ's work, for all Christ's truths, and at all times zealous, not only in one good thing, but in all good things, wrapping ourselves up completely in zeal. By the power of God's Spirit, just as the traveler in the snowstorm wraps himself up in his great coat or binds his cloak about him, zeal is to envelope all. Beloved, and this is from Spurgeon, it's very good. He says, beloved, I'm afraid that many of God's children are sickening for lack of wearing this cloak. I agree. Listen to this. He says, they never rise to the point of being zealous. They are very proper. Proper. And with that doubtful virtue, they remain content. We wouldn't want anybody to think that we're really excited. I mean, look at that guy up there. We don't want people saying this about us like they say about us all the time when we're on the streets. You guys look crazy. Look at him up there, screaming and yelling, waving that Bible in his hand. He's crazy. And they're dressed like zombies. This guy said to me, he was cussing me out, and he was saying all this stuff about me, saying, you're scaring kids. I was like, man, you've been dropping the F-bomb like every second here. You're cussing like crazy, right? And everything. I said, what about you? I said, he goes, peace and love. I said, you don't know what peace and love is. You don't know what peace and love is. What are we talking about? You just curse me. You don't know peace and love. Quit lying. Quit lying to yourself. scary. But these people are too proper. They wouldn't want anybody to see. Spurgeon had the problem. He said, yeah, you're too proper. You couldn't even express any zeal, no passion. I know preachers, they don't ever yell. They don't ever raise their voice. They don't ever get excited. They're never excited. You hear them preach all the time, and they're like this the whole time, and they don't move. And their face, everything stays the same. Their voice doesn't raise. They don't get excited. They don't. No, the congregation never says amen. You don't hear any fire among the people. You don't hear anything like that. You hear nothing like that. What's wrong? No fire, no zeal. Dead. And I'm sorry you want me to be as dead as you, but that ain't happening. I'm alive. I can't be dead. I'm sorry. Sorry, I can't be dead like you. And the thing is that I'm not really concerned with you looking at me and saying, well, you look crazy when you do that. I don't care what it looks like. At least I have a pulse. We're still looking for yours. Better shock them back to life. Spurgeon said he's afraid that they never rise. They are very proper, and with that doubtful virtue, they remain content. Oh, that dreadful propriety, which is the death of all true godliness, wherever its frosty scepter sways its wintry domain over a man. Wow. Thousands of our members are locked in the deadly arms of the Arctic propriety. They are proper, very proper. They are always afraid of being fanatical. What are you, fanatical? Yeah, I'll be the first to say, I am. Yes, I am. I am a fanatic. You're right. Absolutely. I'm a fanatic. Yeah, I put scripture. You know, you wear your wrestling clothes. You wear your football jersey. You wear your baseball jersey. You wear your basketball jersey. You spend $100 on that jersey, and we spend like $10 on a scripture sign, and we put it on. Why? Because we wear what we believe. We're fanatics. We fanatically actually believe that. We go out and carry banners, and you carry signs when you go into events and everything, and you're waving a finger that says, you know, go Vikings. And what do we wear? Praise the name of Jesus and sin and wickedness and we wave our banners too. Amen. We wave it as that Jesus Christ is Lord and Jesus hates sin. And we wait. Why? Because we're fanatics and we actually believe it. And so are you, because you go into your stupid sporting events and watch some guy kick around a pig skin and you think that's amazing, and they pay millions of dollars, and you actually pay like hundreds of dollars to go in there to watch some guy kick a ball around or throw a ball or hit a, ooh, look at that. And we're crazy because you're fanatics. I am fanatical, just like Islam. If you actually believe Islam, you're a fanatic and you cut people's heads off. If you believe the Bible, you go preach the gospel of peace.
Amen.
And you don't lay a finger to harm anyone.
Amen.
You just try to warn them. Hey, sometimes you have to detain them. Amen. Right. Happens, don't it, brother?
Yeah.
We've had it happen. You know? But you know what? We don't harm them. We don't hurt them. They are always afraid of being fanatical. Listen to this. Even more than of being worldly or backslidden. Yeah, they're more afraid of being fanatical. Well, I don't want anybody. I mean, you go too far with that. You take that. Listen, friend, I can't take this book far enough. I can't take it far enough. You guys are fanatics. We actually believe what it says. And we want to warn you. We want you to believe what it says too. Well, I don't want to go that far. How far is too far for God? How far? How far out of living worldly and of this wicked world can we go that's too far? I don't know, you tell me. How much more like Christ can we be? Yeah, exactly. The fire hasn't even begun to burn. Amen. We need to burn brighter. Amen. We got a long ways to go. That's right. But they're more worried about being they're more worried about that than being worldly or backslidden. Oh, that's weird. You don't celebrate Christmas and Disney and all those other things. Wait a minute. So let me get this straight. All right. You still watch all them wicked movies, and you still want to be a part of all that Christmas and all those things, which, you know, and all those things. But you're more worried about what people are going to think of you because you don't do those things. Well, it never killed you watching when you were a kid. Yeah, actually it did. It stunted your stinking spiritual growth if you were saved for a really long time and you lived in the world and you were wicked and you didn't grow like you should have. Yeah, it hurt more than you want to admit. Now, when you want to repent of that and get right with God, admit that you failed your children that way, just like I have to admit things that I fail my children on all the time, then maybe you'll get right with God and maybe you'll see the power of God. But until then, you'll not lay that rebellion down and that pride down long enough to admit that. Mm-hmm. Well, it didn't kill you. Almost. Almost. But for the grace of God. No, but you only tell what, let me tell you what watching Hollywood and all that stuff did do, Mom and Dad. You know, it soiled my mind with wickedness. It put naked images of things. It caused me to lust after wickedness and evil that God hates. And it caused me to accept wickedness and evil. And then it caused me to get into pornography and everything else, all from just starting watching movies and little cartoons that were antichrist. It got me to love like magic in movies and everything else. It got me to captivated with all those things. It taught me worldly pop culture. It taught me how to follow the world and do all those things. It taught me all those things. And yeah, some of you may have been saved through that, but it hindered your growth greatly, and it caused you to sin against God, and those images will never leave your mind, and they'll come up when you don't want to see them, and you'll think about things that you don't want to think about sometimes, and you'll have to renew your mind every day and every hour sometimes because of the sully and the wickedness and the soiling that's inside of your mind. That's what it did. And that's why I have a zeal for your children not to see it. And if that convicts you out there that listen to this because you may have messed up as a parent, just get right with God and apologize to your children for showing them things you shouldn't have and say, I was wrong, and put it away from among you and help be a good testimony to your grandchildren. That's what you ought to do. But that'd be the spiritual thing to do. I don't like the way you said that. I wish I could have said it harder. I just couldn't get it out any harder, but I wish I could have. Because I can't get it across and hard enough. Zeal is comforting, even as the cloak, when wrapped about the traveler in the snowstorm, and so must zeal be with us. Oftentimes the Christian minister will pass through a pelting, raging, whirling tempest and hurricane of difficulties. And in such times, unless he is very zealous, he may be inclined to succumb and to yield to present distress. Man, sometimes this old world and then people come down on you and just start pelting you like those kids were pelting with snowballs the other day. Pelted Nate right in the face. I was like, man, I wanted to be that kid that got to throw that snowball right in his face. I said it too. I'll admit it. I said it. Didn't I? I said it. I wish I was the kid that got to throw that snowball in your face. I had some zeal for that. It would be great. But you know what? You're gonna have people pelt you. You're gonna have brethren pelt you. They're not gonna like your stand. You're gonna have family members that don't like your stand. Oh, you don't do Christmas anymore? What's wrong with you? Oh, you preach out in the open air, man? What's wrong with you? That's terrible. I've had family members do the same thing. You guys are doing it wrong. Yeah, show me what's wrong in the Bible. Crickets. No answer. Listen, by the way, and I always look at people and say this, listen, I don't ever take advice from people that are living like the devil. It's not a wise counselor. Now, if you see somebody that's not living the spiritual life that they should, would you stop listening to them? Don't take counsel from people like that. And look at them and tell them the truth. With all due respect and honesty, I cannot take your counsel because you don't even live for God. Well, that's offensive. Not as offensive as what they said to you. They were trying to throw water on you to put your zeal out so you stop doing something for God. Don't you know when that is? That's a serpent speaking to you. What did Jesus say when somebody did that? Get thee behind me, Satan. Preacher, that's a little too real. I know this is going long. I am enjoying this. I'm enjoying this. I don't know if I can get that back in my pocket. I did. Okay, good. Nate's tired back there, and I'm going to keep going. I'm not even going to stop. I'm enjoying him being tired. I'm enjoying this so much. You don't have a zeal yet. You need some more, man. All right. Amen. Let's keep going. You're going to get pelted by people. You're going to have those whirling tempests and hurricanes of difficulties. And in such times, unless he is very zealous, he may be inclined to succumb and to yield to the present distress. Man, you know what zeal take you through? Heartache and pain and suffering. That you continue to stay and say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to continue to obey you. I know all these things are happening around me, and I know this heartache and pain and everything else. But, Lord, I got to get up and serve you every single day of my life, and I can't give up. I got to have that fire of the Lord in me, and I can't, no matter what, no matter if it's my health, if it's my wealth, whatever it is, I've got to continue to go for God. And that's what zeal of the Lord does for you. That's what that cloak of zeal does for you. I am called of God to do a work, and I will do it or I will die. Right? I will do it or I will die. I must win souls. God has called me to it, and I can lie in prison, or I can have my name cast out as evil, or I can suffer poverty, but I cannot give up ministering to poor souls and snatching them as brands from the burning. Such a man dreams not a pausing of his career because of the old winter howls. You know, there are quite a few people that would love for me to shut up. Back up a little bit, back off a little bit, quiet down a little bit. Just try to be what, more like you? Is that what you want? The man who is possessed by an irresistible passion for carrying out his life work will gird this gracious ardor well around him, and let the snowflakes come as they may, they will only fall, as it were, into a furnace and will melt before they can injure. Do you understand? That's what happens. I find it so amazing that I have people like that Baptist evangelist that travels around the country. And by the way, you know, I find it also interesting. This is the same Baptist evangelist that told me, hey, listen, don't make your church a creature of the state. So then he leaves one church and joins a 501c3 church. Well, yeah, I would say so. I would say so. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But you know what? I look at that and I just think, well, you know what? One of us believed it and one of us didn't. And when sacrifice comes, you ain't willing to make the sacrifice. Yeah, this person said that he wanted to come on and debate Romans 14 as it applies to Christmas. And that he would debate it uninterrupted. And I told Nate, I said, well, when this person figures out Romans 13, then he can talk about Romans 14. But until he understands Romans 13 and 501c3 and incorporation and decides to obey God in that area, maybe God sent him some delusion because he wouldn't obey Romans chapter 13, so now he's mixed up on Romans chapter 14. Uh-oh. All right, I better keep going. I don't want people crying or anything. Listen, don't lose your fire. You need zeal. You need that cloak of zeal. My friend, the hour is so dark, we don't have time to play patty cake. All right? That's what these guys want to do. You know what people want me to do? Oh, listen, don't preach hard against that 501c3 and incorporation and the lordship of Christ and his church and separation from holidays and separation from the world and against sports idolatry and all this. Don't preach about those other things, okay? Don't talk about why. Because, see, those are the things that differentiate this ministry from others. Stop doing that. Why? Because it looks bad. By the way, I'm not the first guy to preach on any of these things either. Those old preachers. Spurgeon preached against the theater. And I got to tell you, I don't think Star Wars would make $4 billion, or it's probably already made $1 billion, but it wouldn't make billions of dollars if professing Christians weren't supporting it. But just go ahead. Don't chase those things down. Don't talk about those things. You know, you don't need to talk about those things. On the contrary, you know, people have written and said, you know what, I've learned some things from this and I understand this. I've burned my movies. I've done this. I've done that. Why? Because God, once they see the truth and somebody, here's the problem, okay? Well, today we have preaching that doesn't make anything applicable to what people are going through. I'll give you the case in point. This Baptist evangelist that said all this stuff to me that this ministry was doing wrong, I had a long email like this long from somebody. I mean, like a half an hour after that, wasn't it? It was like literally like a half an hour. I mean, it was not that much time at all. Saying everything that, I'm sure glad your ministry preached against this and this and this and this and this and this. And it was everything that person told me to shut up about. You know, people have been trying to tell me, and it was right after. And I just laughed. I said, you know what? God sent that encouragement along right after it. And why did he do that? Don't lose your fire. Amen. Burn out that worldliness. Burn out those things. Make no peace with any of those things. Because what do we have today? Going along to get along. It's okay. Don't worry about it. Don't have any zeal. Listen, your church will be bigger and you'll have all this stuff if you just do it this way. Yeah, it would. It'd also be cold. Listen, I don't need a room full of corpses. I live in Minnesota. I've seen enough of the room full of corpses. Mm-hmm. I've been in enough churches in Minnesota to realize what a room full of corpses is like. It's called a morgue, but some people call it a church. I've seen it. You hear all you amen, all you men, amen, and everything else, man. That's not common for Minnesota. That's right. You go to churches in Minnesota, you hardly hear anything. They're quiet. Why? Because nobody preached against their sin and they ain't got right with God. Nobody's nailed them down on any sin, so they get away with their sin. The church, nobody likes each other. Everybody's fighting with each other. Everybody has arguments. Nobody loves each other. They don't go out in war together. Those men don't do anything but have potlucks together. They don't do anything. They don't go war. So what happens to them? And they got a problem with them. You know what? You'll learn to live with your brother and deal with your brother when you get a burning hot zeal. And you say, you know what? My brother's not perfect, but neither am I. And we're going to all work together. Why? Because we're going to love each other. Because this is we're all we have. Amen? So we have faults, right? All of us do. But we're going to love each other anyway through them. We're going to work on them. Amen? But we're not going to lose our love and our zeal and our passion. Amen? Precious souls are being deceived, and we can't just shut up. Oh, shut up. Don't talk about those things. Oh, those are hobby horses. Really? They are? No, let me help you out, Baptist evangelist. God calls them sin. Not hobby horses. He calls them sin. Yeah. Those are sins. Placing unclean things before your eyes is sin. Learning the way of the heathen is sin. Hybrid worship is sin. He said, "Will you put put that sermon out there?" And you said, and you labeled all your brethren Tammuz worshipers. Well, actually, I didn't. Because if you listen to the sermon, you'll hear me say, no, they're learning the way of the heathen. They're not heathens. That's what God was so angry with. Where's the great disconnect with this? I mean, it's very simple. God tells his people, learn not the way of the heathen. He said, you're saved. Why are you acting like them and following their ways? Don't do that. I'm angry with you. He went to his own house, the temple, and he said, hey, I'm angry with you. Look at this. I'm angry with this because they're learning. You're doing heathen things in here. I don't like it. Stop doing it. That's the same message I gave. All right, next. I didn't think I was going to go this long, but... Number three, Nate. Keep it up the numbers this time. Number three, we live in a lukewarm Laodicean time. Most churches, I mean, there's different churches, but most churches here today, they are Laodicean. They're lukewarm. And there always were those churches throughout time. There was always some that burned red hot for the Lord and others that didn't. Example of that is Laodicea. All right, so that's an example of that. They were a church that what? Didn't burn red hot for God. So turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse number 14. You know, we need some men and some women with the cloak of zeal on. Amen? We need, and by the way, that's not just men. That armor's for you too. Now, you don't go out the same way that a man does, but you still have to have the armor on. Amen? You still got to be covered. You still got to be protected. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 14, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen. That's another name. That's another name for God. What's God's name? What's God's name? What's God's name? Cave monkey? Sorry, I like that name. I don't know what they call us cave monkeys. What's God's name? The Amen. That's his name. Jealous? The Amen. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness. He's also the faithful and true witness. The beginning of the creation of God. He's also that. Amen. If you understand that. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Why? I'm going to help you with this. Listen closely. Do you want to know why we even have to have discerning ministries today and discernment today? God wanted them to be cold or hot so people could discern the truth. Because they were confusing people. Laodicea was confusing people. You want to know what churches are doing today? Confusing people. They're not cold. They're not hot. You don't know where they stand on anything. People are scared. They start bringing their kids in. Then all of a sudden on stage, they start doing mysticism and other weird stuff up there. They bring in the rock and roll music. They bang on the drums. They got all this other stuff going on. Christian yoga. Christian Star Wars. I'm not kidding you. I'll send you the video. I know thy works, thou art neither cold, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Well, that is just some really mean language right there. That is not very nice. God said he was going to spit him like a goober out of his mouth. In the Greek, it's vomit. Glad I use English. He will spew. I like that word. He will spew thee out of his mouth, he said. Sounds like to me it makes him sick. I preach a sermon like that. Churches that make God sick. Anyway. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich. Oh, you got your buildings. Your big building, right? You're rich. You got land worth millions of dollars. Right? I am rich, increased with goods. We have everything we need. And have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Why don't churches in America have any power? Why is the sodomite agenda taking over in America? Why are all these things happening? Lukewarm churches. See, you want to blame Joel Osteen. No, that guy's always been a heretic. No, I blame Baptists. Listen, God blessed the Baptists with the rise of America, and he is showing the demise of America because of the Baptists. Lay it right at the foot where it belongs. Baptists, that's where it belongs. They have the truth. They know the truth. They know what's right to do, and they're not doing it. No. I counsel thee. So he's got some counsel. Of thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Where's that? Oh, there's that fire and that zeal. Hey, you're going to see it here. That fire and that zeal, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Man, you are blind as a bat. And what are these people? Oh, no, none of this stuff is a big deal. They like their Hollywood, like all this. None of it's a big deal. They like their movies. They like their sports. They like all these. None of it's a big deal. I mean, the churches have contests with sports. They cancel services for the Super Bowl. They do all these. Really important things. They have activities where they're all going to sporting events. They take all their young people to the sporting events. Hey, I got some, or their old people to sporting events, their Sunday school classes to sporting events. Hey, I got something for you. Why don't you take a whole bus full of people to preach outside of one of those events? Because if you're going to get together and do an activity, I would like to think it would be preaching the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not to go watch a bunch of guys run around and throw balls through hoops. But notice what he says here. He tells them to buy fire, right? Buy gold tried in the fire. Why? He wants them to be on fire. What's their problem? You're lukewarm. You don't have any fire. You ever drink lukewarm coffee and stuff that's gross, it doesn't taste good? Right? People like cold coffee, like it's really cold, they ice it or whatever, and they get it really cold. Some like really hot coffee, but when it gets lukewarm, most people are like, ugh, I don't want to drink that, it's gross. Makes you want to spew it out of your mouth. Right? What does he say here? As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Here's the key if you want to have zeal. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Oh, there's that dirty word again. We live in this day of lukewarm Christianity. I'm telling you, it will influence you and it'll wear you out. No one wants to stand firm on things today and burn red hot with zeal for the Lord. They want to be lukewarm. Well, hey, I don't want people thinking I'm weird. My wife might get mad. My kids might get mad. I don't want to stand hard against those issues that you preach against. I'll tell you why cold Christian. Either be lukewarm on fire or don't be. Just be cold as ice. But don't try to live in the middle because it doesn't work. We're in this day of confusion and we have to be crystal clear where we stand on things. Crystal clear. You need a closer walk with the Lord and you'll have more zeal and fire for him. How is it that, look, what he said there is there's one way to get zeal. What did he say? Repent. Right. Repent. What's the one word that's hated in evangelism and hated in America today, in churches in America that you never hardly hear from sermons? Repent. 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 That's not preached today, repentance. What do we have in our churches today? Lukewarm compromisers. Why? No repentance. No repentance. Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 1. In the year, listen, turn there, please. Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 1. We're almost finished here. Sort of. Oh, no, we're not. I thought we were. Oh, my goodness, we're not. This is like the never-ending sermon. It just keeps going. I just kept going. I don't know. I just did. I just kept going. I wanted to wear out the saints. Oh, by the way, I got accused of bringing that truth with an antichrist spirit about Christmas. You preached against Christmas with an antichrist spirit. But Christmas is antichrist, and I preached against it. A lot of accusations, but yeah, really, it's weird, isn't it? You can tell when somebody is when they're under strong delusion, when they're deluded, they don't even see their own double talk. Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 1. You want to get on fire for God? You get in the presence of God. You get in the presence of God and spend time with God, you'll be on fire for God. Amen? Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Amen? His train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You spend some time with the holy God, it'll burn out those impurities of your life. You won't want the wickedness. You'll crave the holy. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. What it do? It humbled him, brought him down. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand. What's that? What are live coals, man? They're hot. Got a burning coal in his hand, right? Live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sins purged. There's that fire of the Lord. You want fire? You want to be wrapped in that cloak of zeal? You got to be with the Lord. Amen. You got to get it from God, and you got to keep it from God. Amen. You got to keep it from being with God. That's how you keep it, is spending time with God. The closer you get to the holiness of God, the more you'll burn. How about the burning bush? Hey, God promises you won't burn out, friend. That bush didn't burn out, did it? It just kept burning and wasn't consumed. You and I will keep burning and not be consumed, not be destroyed, not burn out, but continue to be on fire. You get a good look at the throne of God and His holiness, and you'll repent and have some zeal for His truth. You want me to tell you why these people get so offended at when their sins are preached on? Because they're not close to God. They don't have the holiness of God. They're not wrapped up in that cloak of zeal, and they're not close to God. When you get close to God and you are obeying Him and you're following Him and you're communing with Him and you're having fellowship with Him, man, you get a fire on you, friend. And it burns out those impurities. You don't get mad at preaching, you get mad at the devil. How about that? You won't get mad at biblical preaching, you'll get mad at the devil. You'll get mad at yourself for sinning against God. Amen. Not mad at the preacher who exposes it. Trying to hold on to the world and act like there's some virtue in that. There's virtue in all these movies and cable television and watching all these things. No, there's no virtue in any of that smut. Bunch of garbage. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You want to know why people are going cold? They got too much sin in their life. You start getting sin out of your life, you'll start to burn hot. But you know what sin is? Sin is that water that dampens the fire. Just puts the fire out. You won't have any fire, just pours it on there and burns it out. You want to know why some people burn hot and some people don't? Sin. Sin will cause you to put your fire out. It'll put your fire out. I don't care if it's the sins of omission or the sins of commission or the sins you hide that nobody sees, my friend. Those sins in your mind, the wicked, lustful thoughts and everything else. If you have those things in your mind and your heart, you won't burn hot for God. You will not. And God knows what they are, friend. Whatever you're facing right now, whatever sin you're harboring in your heart, you better let it go. You better get right with God. It's going to put your fire out. You're going to get cold for God. And then you're going to be hating on somebody that wants to serve God. You're going to find some flaw in them. You're going to look at that preacher and say, well, he's just too overzealous, or he's just too loud, or he's just too mean. Instead of just saying, I need to get right with God. I need to clean the sin out of my life, get close to God, and get the fire of God on my life. But you holding on to that sin, friend, I'm going to tell you something right now to put your fire out. I've seen so many people that name the name of Christ and they got no fire in their life, none whatsoever. Why? Because they are drowning in their sin. That's why. Our Lord is said to put on a zeal as a cloak. He manifested and displayed His holy fervor. We have heard some boast that they were zealous, but you could not see it. For their zeal was deep in their hearts. Now our Lord had not zeal merely in His heart, but He had zeal outwardly as well. Don't tell me, I am a Christian. I love God a lot. Wait a minute. So you're living in sin. You don't stand up for God. You don't abstain from all appearance of evil. You're not out trying to serve the Lord. You're not preaching against sin. You hate when God's men get up and preach the word of God and reprove you of your sin. Where's your zeal at? No, so you can't hide zeal, friend. It comes out. You can't hide it. You can't hide it. There's no way to hide it. Some people will claim to have that zeal, but no power, no power, no fire, no care. Why? They're cold and they need to repent. That's why. Christ had zeal as a boy disputing with the doctors in the temple. Man, he had zeal at a young age. I see my son's zeal sometimes and it shocks me. Some of these kids, not just my son, your children saying things. saying things and being like, no, that's wrong, that's wicked, or that's sin. Them saying things. I see these young men here going out and preaching and wanting to be a part of the street ministry. Why? Because they have a fire. They see their dad's fire and zeal, and they want to do something for God. That's what you need. You need that fire and zeal. That's what your children need to see. That's why they'll reprove sin. Man, you ever heard them do it? You ever heard them walk up and talk, well, no, Halloween's wicked. We don't celebrate that. No, we don't do Christmas. No, we don't believe in Easter bunnies and all that other nonsense. They start saying things. Lily was saying some things a couple different times, some funny things. What was that, Nate, with repentance? What was that, the first, you first start with repentance? First page, start with repentance or something like that? First chapter, what was it? First chapter, she said, repent or you're done. Now, I'm just curious. Do you think that zeal might have caught fire? You think it's catching fire in these kids? You think that's why they're seeing that? Oh, no, let's go harbor them up and play little Mickey Mouse games with them in the corner over there and give them lollipops, because they can't obviously handle any truth at all. What a joke. Yeah, let's go do age-appropriate preaching over there. Let's go on their level. What is their level? How do you know what their level is? I think you let the Holy Ghost show that. He'll show you what level they're at. He'll surprise you too, like he's doing with these kids. I'm sorry, why? Because these children can have an intelligent conversation with you and they're not, they get it. They get some things. Think about it. Christ had zeal when he chased the money changers out of his house. And they said, the zeal thine house hath eaten me up. What happened? Christ chased those money changers out of the house. He had a zeal for his father's house. When's the last time God's people had a zeal for their father's house? Amen? This is the house of God. Amen? The church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. I ain't talking about four walls because we can meet anywhere. I'm talking about the people, the body, the living and moving body. Amen? No man, do you realize that no man alive lived how Christ did? Man, I got to get done here. No man alive lived how Christ. Do you understand what he did in 3 years of his life? Do you even understand that? Can you even fathom the ministry that he had? He spent himself completely, sleepless nights, up praying all night long, sweating drops of blood when he prayed. That's some zealous prayer, friend. Loss of sleep, didn't eat, took care of others. He was spent. People would come to him all the day long. He got no rest at all, and he spent himself. That's why some estimate that he looked like he was 50 or 60 years old, and he was only 33. Why? Because he spent himself. And you and I get a hangnail and we can't go preach? You and I have a little problem, we can't go do something for God. You and I have a little bit of sickness and we can't do something for God. Where's your zeal? Where's your fire? He went sleep deprived to serve the will of his Father in heaven. I'm not telling you you have to do all those things. You don't even have to do all those things to serve God. But if we did a quarter of those things, we'd be doing something. And later in life, you see his burning zeal and leaving all the comforts of life. What but his zeal brought him to such a condition that he said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Friend, that was zeal. That was the zeal of his Father's house that he did. That was what zeal did. Man, you'll do a lot of things. You'll suffer. You'll sacrifice a lot of things with zeal for the zeal of the Lord. When you're cloaked in that zeal, when you're covered in that zeal, you will sacrifice a lot of things. He showed his earnestness in preserving in his worship under all manner of rebuffs. He was constantly misrepresented. Listen, this is part of zeal. Listen closely, please. I want you to understand this. This is part of zeal, too. He was constantly being misrepresented. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Though he was worthy to be loved by of all hearts, yet he was despised and rejected of men. Still, he never turned aside from his work. Listen, he had zeal and fire for God, and he didn't let the naysayers, he didn't let the critics, he didn't let anybody shut him up or put his fire out. He just kept going for God. It was a zeal. And that's part of having zeal, too. You think I'm going to go whimper in the corner because some people don't like me or like what I said, or some big name Baptist historic evangelist doesn't like what I'm doing? I don't care if he likes what I'm doing. I hope he gets right with God and puts his stinking movies away, puts his stinking Christmas away and starts living for the Lord. I hope he listens to this, calls me, and gets mad at me. And then gets right. Amen. Christ never let the naysayers stop him. Most of the people he preached to were never converted. Do you think about that? We don't, do we? Most of the people that he preached to were never converted. How many were in the upper room? Yeah. Had not I chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil? His church was in the upper room, right? He was seen of above 500. I don't know when those people got saved or if they did get saved. I don't know. I know one thing. There wasn't that many people there when he was alive on earth. But what did he say? I got to die first. And when I die and I'm buried, it's going to spring up, friend. And what happened? Peter preached and 3,000 men were saved. Mm-hmm. Christ never let, and you can't. You've got to have zeal enough not to let them stop you. You've got to continue on. He still kept going. He wore that cloak of zeal. And as a clearer proof of his zeal, still all the blandishments of the world could not attract him. Listen, zeal, because of zeal, the excited crowd would have taken him by force and have made him a king. But such was his zeal for the one work he had in hand that he counted royal honors to be less than nothing in vanity. There were no temptations to him in all the pomp of a kingdom. He had received the offer of all the earth's thrones from his archenemy Lucifer, or Satan, and had refused them all. What then was one petty princedom to him if all Jerusalem had clapped their hands and said, God save the king? They wanted to make him a king. What happened? Why didn't he take it? Because of the zeal of his father's house. He had a job to do. He had a duty to perform, and he didn't let pomp and substance or popularity or anything else sway him. They were going to make him a king, and he said, no, I don't want it. Think about that. What got him through that? Zeal. The zeal of the Lord. A man that has a cloak of zeal will care nothing for this world as Christ cared nothing for this world's entertainment, power, money, and prestige. Listen, I know people that move all over the world for a job, but they could never bear thinking about moving across the country for a church. And I find you highly hypocritical. And I have people say, well, you must be cultish because people are moving from all over the country for a church. Really? I mean, do you really believe the history that you preach and that you teach? Do you read? First of all, do you believe the Bible? Second of all, do you believe the history, the Baptist history that you preach? Because they moved all around the country too for churches. Those men went out and suffered and went to all remote places everywhere to start churches as well. Listen, time is short and hell is hot. Let your zeal burn hotter than hell. Think about that for a second. Let your zeal for the Lord burn hotter than hell. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ again in his preaching, and you will see his zeal. What words of love he uses, says Spurgeon. How gently he addresses the poor trembling ones as he bids them come unto him, and they shall have rest. He does not utter those blessed invitations in a sleepy manner, but his heart goes out with every syllable. Come unto me, all ye who labored or heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And when he turns to the sterner sermon and addresses those enemies of the truth of God, the scribes and Pharisees, how he thunders at them. Wherever such indignant words uttered as those of the master, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Listen, those men stood right in front of him. Do you understand that? They were right in front of him. And he said that to him. He was not speaking of them as I might speak of people who were in other countries, said Spurgeon, but they were before his eyes, gnashing their teeth at him, looking indignant and longing to tear him down and drag him off to death. But woe unto you came again from his lips. And yet again, woe unto you for a pretense. You make long prayers. You strain at a gnat and you swallow a camel. No man could speak more plainly than Jesus did in the face of these hypocrites. For zeal was girt about him as a cloak, and no fear of man could restrain him. Spurgeon goes on to say, but I would like to share one or two things on this subject. We take care to put on zeal as a cloak and not as a hood. Now listen closely, and we're about done. Some put it over their heads and do not wear it over their bodies. Now nobody wears his cloak over his head, and yet I have known some persons whose zeal has entirely blindfolded their judgment. They have taken zeal as men put a bandage over their eyes when they would are blinded, and then have gone headlong in evil or foolish work. But the zeal that God would have us cultivate is wise and prudent. It does not heedlessly leap into the ditch, though it would swim a river, yes, in the Atlantic to boot, if it felt that God had bid it to do so. Zeal is like fire, which is said to be a good servant, but a bad master. The fire in the grate, who shall say too much in its favor? But fire in the thatch of the house, who shall say too much against it? The fire, the flaming fire of zeal, burning and blazing in the soul, this is a Christian's gift and virtue. But when zeal takes away judgment, and the man is led here and there by the first loud talker, when he is carried about by every wind of doctrine, and is first in love with this, and then with that, then the man does not wear zeal as a cloak, but he makes a hood of it, and makes himself brother to a fool. So he's saying, you know, our zeal is tempered with judgment, proper biblical judgment. Amen. By the way, that's one that we work on. We're not experts. Amen. We make some in our zeal. Sometimes we do some things that we say, well, I wouldn't do that again. Amen. But that's how we learn. We grow and we learn from that. Zeal, again, is a cloak and therefore is not intended to supersede other graces. We do not put on our great coats and leave off all our other clothes. We do not see the traveler climbing the Alps with nothing upon his body but his cloak. That would be most absurd. And so zeal cannot take the place of knowledge or faith or love or holiness. Amen. All right. So we've went over some of this. I'm going to go ahead and stop here right now. But put on the whole armor of God. Amen. The cloak of zeal. I think it's important. I know it's important, or God wouldn't have put it in there. In a cold, dead time that we live in, we need to burn hot and fiery for God. We need to wear that cloak and zeal, that cloak of zeal, amen? And we need to go and bear his reproach outside the camp. We need to go do the work of God. We need to live for God every day of our lives and burn hot so people see the difference. Man, they're not going to wonder if you're lukewarm. They're going to see, man, no, there's a flaming fire over there. That person's not lukewarm. They want to do something for God. Amen. They want to live their lives for God, and it'll spread like wildfire everywhere, man. It'll spread everywhere, and it is. God is using it. Pray that he uses it more. Pray that he keeps us humble and right with him. Father, thank you, Lord, for your words. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. Father, we need that zeal. We need that fire. We need it more than anything. We need to be in the presence of God to have that zeal. Help us to be praying in our Bibles, seeking your face, looking at the righteousness and holiness of God and desiring it, and be zealous, therefore, and repent. Help us to do that, Lord. You said as many as you love, you chasten. Help us to be obedient, Lord. Thank you for your words. Help us to have that holy fire and zeal for you. Shut up in our bones. We go out and burn hot for you. In a confused, lukewarm, or cold world. The love of many shall wax cold. Help it not to wax in us, Lord, because iniquity shall abound. Help us to burn out those iniquities and keep our zeal fiery hot. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.